Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. So grateful that you'd choose to spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And listen, I hope you got your cup of joe. I'm going with a little bubbly water this morning. So I was told that bubbly water is for old people. Talk amongst yourself. Is that true or whatever? I am kind of old, so whatever. I like it, so get off me. But I hope you have your beverage of choice, your Bible, and you're ready to dig in because God's got a word for you today. And if you're just joining us for the first time, we're actually in a series we've called The Purpose Trilogy, where your purpose and my purpose by Almighty God, to love people, and live your life on a mission. And we've spent the month of January talking about loving God well. And so, listen, I can recall as I was prepping for this message, my minor league hockey coach, it was a man by the name of Bert Templeton. He was one of those coaches, you hated him because he demanded so much from you, and yet you loved him because he demanded so much from you. And I remember he pulled me aside one day after practice, and he says, "Adam, do you want to play in the NHL one day?" And I'm like, "Yeah." He says this, "Then you have to do one thing better than anybody," which, to be honest with you, was alarming because I didn't do one thing better than anybody. But then I began to realize, you know, I can do everything pretty well. That'll be my one thing. And so listen, this morning, I'm going to tell you the one thing that can change everything in your life. And so that's where we're headed this morning. But before we do that, I wanted to continue like another segment in our series we've just called Wonderfully One and Uniquely Different. And what we want to do here at Every Nation New Jersey is we want to be a people, a kingdom people, that celebrate our differences. Do you know, in the world today, it feels like we polarize and go into our separate corners over our differences, but yet the kingdom of God is different. Do you know that the Bible talks about the kingdom of God being like a body and every part plays a different role? And so what would happen if everything was an eye? Where would the hearing be? Or what if we were all a nose? Heaven help us. But isn't it amazing that we all are wonderfully one part of one body, but yet we're uniquely different? And so I want you to just take a moment and I want to introduce you to my good friend, Kevin.
Hey, Kevin, PA here. So glad, man, you could join us. And this is just a segment that we're calling Wonderfully One and Uniquely Different. And, you know, Kevin, in our nation right now, it's amazing how we seem to divide over our differences. And the name of our church is Every Nation. And the scripture says this, that, you know, at the end of time, every nation is going to be gathering around the throne of God. And so for me, it's such an honor to be a people that celebrate our diversity. And so, Kev, I just want to say thank you for just taking a time to share your story with us. By the way, for those of you that don't know Kevin, he just married a lovely woman by the name of Camilla. And so do you have that wedding band on, bro?
Yes, sir.
Nice.
I can show you a picture here, too, just in case.
Nice. Another guy who married way over his head. But so Kevin, you know, here's the amazing thing, though. You and I are different in age, different ethnicity. We are one in Christ, and we are brothers in Jesus. So Kevin, what's your story? How did you meet Jesus that makes us one together?
Yes, sir. Well, thank you, Pastor, for having me, and hi to everyone. So my story is a little bit different, I guess, for most people. If I tell you, we started Catholic. Like, we didn't start into Christianity. It was my grandma who brought us there through prayer and fasting. She wanted us to find God in a different way than Catholics had shown us before. Tradition was totally different. So that's how everything started. But remember, you can come to the church, but having that relationship with God is up to you. You get the nurturing from the pastor, reading the Bible, but that Jesus died for us to have that one-on-one relationship. So I cannot say at one specific point in time I came to know Jesus. It's been a story of all my life. of always getting to know him, and till the time comes when he comes for us and we get to meet him face to face. But it's been an interesting ride. He's been great to me, my family. He has shown me love and mercy, and he has blessed us abundantly. I'm not the best of the children. I have made my mistakes, but he has shown me so much love and compassion, and I'm so grateful for that. So it's hard to tell you when. It's a continuous journey, Pastor.
Yeah. And Kev, I know you were, just because I know some of your story too, and just how I know you didn't always have your father in your life. And could you explain how, like, Jesus could come in and help fill some of that void?
Yes, sir. So I lost my father when I was around 4 years old. I had to grow up with a single mother raising two children. We grew up with my grandma as well. It was tough seeing children with their fathers, even in the playground, and knowing that I didn't have anyone there. But God has been so amazing that he has put many male figures in my life that at one point in time has taught me how to be a better man every day. I remember with my uncle, my sister, my mom's brother, he helped us a lot when I was growing up. Moving here, my aunt's husband, he's been a great father figure. And everyone, every time I meet, I have seen his face in somebody else's. It's not per se like I encounter him face to face, but God has sent the right male figure to guide me through the times. And when you understand that he's your heavenly father and that you're his child, and you understand what does it mean to be a child of God, any void of having not having a parent will get filled by the love of him.
So great, man. So well said too, Kevin. I remember it was only like the second time I think I'd met you, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me that, Kevin, you are going to be a father to many, and all that you didn't get as a child, you're going to provide for those and really be like the body of Christ, that figure to other people. So proud of you, man. So Kevin, let's talk about now the thing that makes us, you know, distinctly unique and different from one another. If I'm not mistaken, you're originally from Colombia, and maybe you could share. Is there something you could share with us to understand about maybe your culture or your heritage or something you would like us to know?
Of course. Well, Colombians, we have the best food, and we're family oriented. That's for sure. As I mentioned you before, Pastor, when we came here, my mom or I or my sister didn't have a place to stay. So we came out to live with my aunt for a very long time until I actually just got married. So into that point, and my sister went to China. To that point, we were with my aunt. And I tell you, like, how family is oriented, because bringing another family to your household and living under the same roof can be really tough between the two families. We have different ways of dealing with things. Your child is doing something else while my child is doing something else. Like, okay, how can we all live together? But my aunt showed great strength, and through the love of God, like, to be like, hey, this is my family. They need me right now. I'm in a position that I can help them. So she did. And also, Colombians are really oriented to take care of our elders. That's something that I always find fascinating, and I wish more people take into that role of learning from different cultures in the United States, because we call it the melting pot. We're all here living together, and as such, we should take the good and throw away the bad. Americans have great sense of Christianity, following God. Philippines is family oriented and overjoyed. African American are just fun to be around. They love so much, and they can really be passionate about everything. So let's take all that, put it together, and grow us like together as one nation.
Bro, that's, you got some preach on you there, man. That's a word for all of us, a word in season. Well, Kevin, I just want to say thank you so much. And we have so much to learn from one another, bro. And you are such a gift to our church. So God bless you and your new wife. Love you, man.
Hey, and did you enjoy my little talk with Kevin? Listen, we are going to be a people that we're wonderfully one, uniquely different, and we're going to celebrate those differences together. But without any further ado now, it's time to get into the Word of the Living God. And so, as always, I want to start off with a little kind of intro story that's going to let us know where we're headed here. And so back in the late 1800s, there was a crisis that struck the globe. And it predominantly hit large cities around the world. And it became such a crisis, they weren't sure what was going to happen to humanity. And no, it wasn't a coronavirus or anything like that. You know what the problem was? The problem was horse manure. Yes, you heard me right. With the rise of the Industrial Revolution and the growth and expansion of cities, that horses were the predominant means of travel in the city. And as the horse population skyrocketed and it's basically the big cities had zero land, they had nowhere to put the manure, which for the record, a horse is gonna poop like 30 pounds a day. And let me get this, 2 pints of urine. So if you're enjoying your breakfast, welcome to Every Nation New Jersey, right? But get this, the London Times actually had a front page article, and what they basically said was this, that if we don't address this problem now, in the next 50 years, that London is gonna, every square inch of London is gonna be under 9 feet of horse manure. And you know, the problem was even worse across the pond in New York City, as the horse population in New York was even greater. They said every square lot had up to 30 to 40 feet high piled of horse manure. Once again, welcome to Every Nation New Jersey. And so what they did is the world got together. They had a global urban planning conference where dignitaries from around the world got together to solve this problem. It cost them time, money, stress, and guess what? It did absolutely nothing. After 3 days, they separated, and it was an epic fail. And then all seemed to be lost until one thing changed everything. And do you know what that one thing was? It was the Ford Model T. Now suddenly people could afford this car, and it became the predominant use of travel. And now our cities are just filled with not horse manure, but carbon monoxide and all that kind of stuff. But that's for another sermon. And so this morning, I want to share with you the one thing that can change everything in your life and in the world. If you get this one thing right, it can help wipe out poverty, racism, injustice, illiteracy, you name it. If you get this one thing right, it can impact everything. And that one thing is this, your love for Almighty God. That's the one thing that can change everything in your life and the world. C.S. Lewis is going to say it this way. He says every Christian would agree that a man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God. Another great theologian, A.W. Tozer, he's going to say this, a low view of God is the cause of hundreds of lesser evils, but a high view of God is the solution to 10,000 temporal problems. Did you get that? Both Lewis and Tozer are saying this, if we get the love of God right in our heart, it will solve a million problems in our life and in the world. And if you still don't believe me, I'm going to give you another great theologian. His name is Jesus. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 38. We were in this text last week, and it's this, the great commandment. And Jesus says this. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. This is the thing that will change everything. And so I don't know if as you're reading this, it can feel somewhat unfair to have Jesus command us to feel something, to feel love. He's going to actually say this in John 14:15. He's going to say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And what he's not saying there is this, that that it's some form of manipulation where Jesus says, well, if you really love me, like he's trying to get us something that to do that we don't want to do. What he's saying is this, is that as your love for me grows, it's going to overflow into obedience. So I'll prove it to you this way, is my wife loves a made bed. Anyone else out there like a made bed? For the record, I have a fundamental problem with making the bed. Number one, you're just going to get back into it. Recently, I found out this, is that you know that bed bugs, they thrive in a made bed. So you got that going for you. But here's one thing. I really, really love my wife, and she really loves a made bed. Therefore, I make the bed when she doesn't, okay? And so listen, does it sound unreasonable though to that God's calling us to feel a certain way? And here's what I would say this to you, is while you might not be able to make yourself feel love, here's what you can do. You can create an atmosphere where love will thrive. I'll prove it to you this way. How about, have you ever tried to make yourself fall asleep? It's impossible, isn't it? Like, you try to make yourself sleep, you can't do it. But if you'll create an atmosphere that's conducive to sleep, get the room real dark. Let's get the temperature down to a nice crisp 68 degrees. Get the warm blankets over top of you. I'm a big fan of the white noise or maybe a fan going on at that time. And before you know it, sleep is not only possible, it's probable. And in the same way with love, as you create an atmosphere conducive to a white hot, passionate love for Jesus, that thing's going to happen. And so, I don't know how many of you would remember, but several months back, we actually talked about the Great Commandment. And we said this, that there's a certain atmosphere that's conducive to fire. And that's this, it's the fire triangle. It's fuel, wind, and a spark. Fuel, wind, and a spark. And so recently I was reading this story back in June of 1965. There was a massive forest fire that took place at Los Padres National Forest in California. It burnt down 508 acres of national forest land. The fire wiped out 49 endangered condors, and so it almost wiped out an entire species of condor. And so what happened is they found out that a camper started their truck. This was alleged. The camper started their truck, and the exhaust system backfired. A spark set off a fire of the dry brush, and the wind made it spread throughout the 508 acres. And listen, that camper, his name was Johnny Cash. You might remember the iconic singer Johnny Cash. And it's a good thing his name was Johnny Cash, because it was going to cost him some cash, about $125,000, as the federal government sued him for burning down a national forest. And so, but I reference that for this reason, is that you know that a spark, if there is enough fuel and wind, can start a raging fire. And you know, you and I have a heart that's conducive to the spark of God. That did you know that we've received the wind if you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Like the Holy Spirit, Romans 5 verse 5 is going to say this, that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. That the Holy Spirit, he just continues to blow in our heart. And we have this assurance that God loves us, and that there'll be moments where the spark of the divine is set off in our hearts. But my question is not, will the Holy Spirit do his job, or God do his job, but will you and I do ours? Will we provide the fuel for the fire? So those are the three points I want to hit on today is making sure that our souls are filled with fuel, that when the spark of God comes, that our hearts ignite. They're en fuego for Jesus Christ. And so our three points are that I want to hit today are basically very simple. That number one, we're to incline our heart. Number two, we're going to incline our heart through the Word of God. And number three, we're going to do it through prayer as well. And so, Lord, give us grace as we gather around your word today. And let's look at point number one is that if you're going to have fuel in your soul, then what you're going to need is to incline your heart. Joshua chapter 24 in verse 23 says this. This is Joshua speaking. He says this, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you." And then Joshua says this, "And incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And so Joshua is entreating us. Joshua, the man who said, "As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord." He entreated God's people to do this, to incline your heart towards the Lord. So I can remember back pre-COVID, I used to have to commute into Manhattan to our church there in Manhattan from New Jersey. And so I would grab a bus in Caldwell, New Jersey. And after about over an hour, I'd finally get to the Port Authority. And there I'd have to walk to 414 West 51st Street. And that was kind of my routine. And I didn't mind it in the morning. You can get lots of work done, email and that. But on the way home, you're exhausted. You just want to get home. And I can recall one particular time I'm catching the bus at the Port Authority. There is a mass of humanity waiting to get this bus. Sure enough, there's standing room only. And so I have to stand the hour and a half trip back through rush hour traffic on the bus. And so can we just say that I might have had a bad spirit, all right? I'm just kind of grumbling, rah, 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 that type of thing. But God in his mercy gave me some entertainment, because the guy that I was standing in front of, he had his laptop open, and I was able to read some of his emails with him, if Christians did such things. But when I looked the other way, something caught my eye, and I'll never forget this as long as I live. It was a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. They both had matching Burberry trench coats on. I'm guessing they're in their late 70s, early 80s, as cute as the day is long. And she's sitting on the window, he's sitting on the aisle. And as I'm looking at this couple, I notice that he's got her hand on his thigh, and he's holding it and kind of rubbing and caressing it. And as we begin to travel and the trip takes on a little bit longer, she starts looking out the window and gets distracted. She pulls her hand away from his, and the moment her hand stops touching his, he casually reaches over, grabs it, puts it back on his hand and on his thigh, and continues to rub it like that. And so when I saw this, I was like, that's holy. There's something holy about that. That this man and this woman, they still have this passionate love for one another. That man, when I'm not even near you as to clasp hands, that it leaves me uneasy, unrestful. And so when I say that, I'm like, I want that for my marriage. I want to grow old and make out in front of my kids and have it gross them out, okay? And you know what? I want that in my relationship with God as well. I want to grow old and have my relationship with God be stronger, not weaker, all right? And so to do that, we're going to need to fuel our soul with firewood, all right? And so I would say this, that old couple, that their love, it wasn't an accident. They weren't just lucky. It wasn't chemistry. But I'm guessing that couple intentionally disciplined themselves to incline their heart towards one another. And we're going to have to do the same thing. So there was a famous actor, writer, you guys all know him, Woody Allen. And Woody Allen had a very famous breakup with Mia Farrow way back in the day. And I don't know how many remember this, though, but Woody Allen broke up with Mia Farrow only to then turn around and marry Mia Farrow's adopted daughter, and get this, who is 35 years younger than Woody Allen. In fact, Woody Allen had known her since he was 11. And so when he was interviewed how he could do such a thing, Woody Allen said this, "The heart wants what the heart wants." And I would just say this, no, Woody, the heart wants what the heart is fed, okay? And so, listen, it is the mantra of our day. Oh, follow your heart, follow your true self and all that. And listen, the Bible would say the opposite. It doesn't say to follow your heart, it says to inform it. It doesn't say to follow your heart, it says you guard it because there's things looking to get into it. The Bible says don't follow your heart, it says be aware of it because it's wicked and it's sinful. And so we don't follow our heart. We follow Jesus and we let Jesus inform our heart. And so I think you'll agree with me on this, that both sin and holiness, they're an acquired taste. They just are. They're an acquired taste. Like if you think about it, there's no teenager that tries smoking or drinking alcohol for the first time and they're like, oh, this is fantastic. No, they grit their teeth through it and they do this to be cool or whatever the reason why they're doing it until it becomes an acquired taste. Quick little detour story, as I can remember when my kids were quite young, we finished doing a service in the evening in Manhattan, a church service, and afterwards we went to this restaurant called Tony DiNapoli's, unbelievable place, and I went there with my family and someone from the church was there. And they bought dessert for my family and I. And so I thought that was just the coolest, sweetest thing. And so they brought out this massive tiramisu. And it had this whiskey sauce all over the top of it. It appeared to be chocolate syrup. And so my young daughters, they see chocolate and they're like, oh, they're in that thing. And they start to go at it. And then the whiskey sauce hits their palate. And they're like, oh, they're like, Dad, what is this? And I was like, that's booze. And they go, does all booze taste like that? Yes. And they're like, oh, we'll never try that, Dad. And so I had to go over to the couple and high-five them. Thank you for that. And so, but listen, what are you feeding your heart? What tastes are you beginning to create an appetite for in your heart? Because what you feed it, it will crave. So I heard this alarming stat, and it was from ABC News, all right? So I'm guessing it's legit because it sounded so outlandish. But did you know in 2020, the average American spent 11 hours and 54 minutes per day taking in some form of media, be it from a device, a TV, a monitor. 11 hours and 54 minutes per day. And so you think about the massive amounts of garbage that you're pouring into your heart and you're creating these cravings and these urges. Not to mention the fact the heart wasn't designed to carry all that. Did you know that they did a survey and they found out that patients back in the 1950s in an insane asylum, they carry the same amount of stress as a teenager does today. Here's another one that'll blow your mind, that we've taken in so much media and so much things that 30 years experience for you and I, we experience that in 18 months because of all the information and the drama we take in on a daily basis. Like our grandparents, it took them 30 years, and for us, we cram it in to 18 months. And so what would happen if we took those 11 hours and 54 minutes and we decided, I'm going to incline my heart towards the Lord? Heck, what would happen if we just took a portion of that and began to point it towards Jesus? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says this. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so that word for train up, it's actually the word means this, to touch the palate. And so work with me on this, if you can picture this. The Hebrew mothers, what they would do is they didn't have Gerber baby food or food processors. And so the moms would chew a little piece of carrot or something like that. And then they would take a piece of it, put it on their finger, and then they'd put it and they would touch the roof of the palate of their child. And what they were doing is they were training their child to like and love what was good. They were forming and shaping their child's appetite. See, now does it make sense that the psalmist, when David is going to say this, taste and see that the Lord is good. That in other places, David will say this, that your word, it's like honey. It's like honey on my lips, because sin and holiness, they're acquired tastes. And so what are you inclining your heart to? And so how do we incline our heart? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's my next point. And we're going to do that through the word and through prayer. All right. And yes, it's the same message. For those of you that are new to us, I only have one sermon. I just preach it over and over. And it's this: read your Bible and pray. Okay. I just tell different stories around it each week. But point number two is this: we incline our heart through the consumption of the Word of God. We incline our heart through the Word of God. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this. John 1:1 says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so what I got to ask you, if you're not consuming the Word of God, I need to ask you this: how can you love something or someone you don't know? Like, how can you love someone or something that you don't know anything about? I'm guessing you can't. So I can recall, it was probably like 3 or 4 years ago, Pastor Dottie Flanagan and I, we were going up to Lehigh Valley to visit our church plant up there. And so, hey, Lehigh Valley, love you guys, your family. And we went up there to watch the Lehigh Valley Phantoms. It was the Philadelphia Flyers, the NHL hockey team, their affiliate team in Lehigh Valley. And so I hadn't been to a hockey game in years. And so I went to the Phantoms hockey game, and Pastor Dottie was there. Well, I don't know that she'd ever been to a hockey game before. And so we're with just a bunch of friends, and I never thought I'd get so into the game. And I'm watching stuff. I'm like, oh, you know, I'm moving. I'm just being that fan and, you know, cheering and, oh, fight, you know. And so I couldn't believe that I was so overcome. And then Dottie, who had no idea what hockey was about or what they did, she was more excited during the intermission and stuff like that. And so here's what I learned. See, I know hockey, and it amped up my worship. Pastor Dottie didn't know hockey, and it robbed her of worship, because you can't worship or love things you don't know. And don't worry, she got me back, because on the drive home, she was talking to me about outfits and clothes, and I was like, who cares? I don't know about clothes, you know? So she got me back, and I couldn't worship because I don't care about clothes that much, as you guys can tell, all right? But the Word of God, it becomes fuel. Firewood, so that when the spark of God comes, it'll easily ignite. And so early on in my Christian faith, I decided I was going to do this. I'm going to read one chapter of the Bible every day of my life. Listen, I'm not a well-educated man. I'm not, you know, all these different things. I can read one chapter. I don't care how busy you think you are. You can read one chapter of the scriptures a day. And I began to do that, and it provided fuel that when the Lord's spark came, it ignited a fire in my heart for Him. And so incline your heart to the Word of God. You know, as you incline your heart to the Word of God, you know what else it's going to do? It's going to protect you from the lies of the devil. Did you know that the name Satan, it means the accuser? And so what Satan will do, he'll accuse you to God and God to you. And if you've ever paid attention to kind of like your thought life, man, time and time again, you will accuse God of not being just to you, or how could God allow this, or how could God allow that? It's the accuser accusing God to you. And if you're not careful, you'll take the bait and the lie. But if you understand the Word of God, if you understand the story of the Word of God, of the book, then you'll understand how we fit into God's story. Listen, my daughter, Cassie, she loves like Harry Potter and Lord of the Rings. And I'll sit and I'll try and get into these kind of movies with you. Can anyone tell me how many Harry Potter movies there are? Like, I start to watch them, I get all confused, you know. Lord of the Rings, in my opinion, was like 9 hours of confusion. Like, I couldn't follow the story, but my daughter's well acquainted with the story of both. And so she knew exactly what was taking place at each moment. And so my question is, do you know the meta narrative, the big story of the Word of God? It'll protect you from the lies and the schemes of the devil. You know, there is Ernie Johnson. He's an Emmy award-winning a broadcaster for TNT. He hosts the NBA show on TNT. He won countless awards. He's working with Shaq and Kenny Smith and Big Charles Barkley, right? And so, but Ernie Johnson, he had an experience and an encounter with the Lord, a spark, if you will. And he was drawn to the Word of God. And he said he was just so impressed that even as a 41-year-old man, he was like, how did I never know the Word before? And he began to consume the Word of God. And it was really important that he did, because while his career and life was just going through the roof, suddenly he was diagnosed with cancer. And so when he got that diagnosis, he could just hear the lies. You know, why me? Why me? Why me? But see, here's the difference. See, Ernie Johnson, he knew the story. He realized we live in a fallen world, that sin has jacked the whole thing up, that because of Adam and Eve, that we know this, that the world is cursed. And so Ernie knew, because of the Word of God, the real question he should be asking is that when he was winning Emmys and being celebrated, he should be saying, oh God, why me? When his children and his home, when they're healthy and experiencing joy, he should be asking God, oh God, why me? That when his marriage of 32 years is full of joy and love, he should be asking God, oh God, why me? Because we live in a broken world. See, he knew the story and it grounded him. And the Word of God became the fire for his heart and for his soul that saw him through a very, very difficult time. Here's number three is so you incline your heart through the Word of God, and you also incline your heart through prayer. And so did you know this, like that research is catching up to prayer? In fact, as I was looking over, just studying a bit about prayer, you know, it's amazing, and I encourage you to do this. Look at prayer throughout the Bible and notice how many times it goes hand in hand with this word, devoted, that they devoted themselves to prayer. And listen, that word devote, like to take away your vote, okay? I need that. For me, reading the Word of God is it comes naturally. I love it. Prayer, it becomes this discipline. I need to devote myself to prayer. I take away my right to vote and just say, I'm going to do this. Why? Because I want to incline my heart towards the Lord. And so prayer can be difficult. So what I do is I literally set my timer on my iPhone and put it down, and I'm going to pray for no less than 20 minutes. For you, it might not be 20 minutes. It might be a lot less. It might be a lot more. But for me, I'm going to pray for 20 minutes. It might run into more, but I'm not going to pray any less than that. And so this is the way I devoted myself to prayer. But after doing that for some time, now that discipline, it became delight, where I look forward to getting up and just conversing and talking to God through prayer. Prayer encourages us to remember. Let me read to you Revelations chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. How many know it's kind of cool? We can read Revelation on a Sunday morning. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, it reads like this: But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. He says, remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. And so this is God speaking to the church at Ephesus, and he says that we've forgotten, they've forgotten their first love, and they need to remember it and do what they did at the first. And so prayer is this opportunity to remember the goodness of God. And it's so important because we just tend to blow through the thousands of blessings of God, and we don't allow it to be the kindling wood for our heart and for our soul. Do you know that in the scriptures, they're constantly reminded to remember, to remember. Do you know that the Jewish people, they had three pilgrimage feasts that every year they had to go to Jerusalem, what? And remember Pentecost, Passover, Feast of Tabernacles. And so they would be reminded of the goodness of God. That Orthodox Jews, they pray three times a day, morning, noon, and night. And so it was this reminder of the goodness of God throughout the day. And so there's something about remembering that it just stokes the fire of love. And so I had this, and I asked for permission to do this, but it was a couple years back. It was my wife and I, it was our anniversary, and I was just kind of stumped for what to do. And for those of you, for the two of you that read our blogs, I write blogs, and my wife will usually edit it for me. And so I had this plan. I was going to write my wife a poem, and this told her that that was the blog I needed to edit, and then she'd be surprised by it. And so I asked for permission if I could share with you this poem I wrote for my wife. I don't even know if it's a poem. It's, you know, whatever. I feel kind of silly doing it, but I think it'll be important. And so it's just called I Remember. And so it reads like this. I remember the first time I saw you at school. So pretty. Eye-catching. I felt uneasy and self-conscious to be in the same room as you. I remember noticing you in the stairway and the hallway, hoping I'd get your attention, all the while trying to pretend like I wasn't totally enamored. I remember the day your girlfriend Maureen, my locker partner, introduced me to you. I remember our first date. It was at Memorial Gardens. That was the hockey rink I used to play in, a place I normally felt so confident, and yet that night I felt so insecure. You see, guys like me don't get beautiful girls like you. I remember spending lunch breaks with you. I was still so nervous. I so wanted you to like me. I remember road trip food that you used to make for me. I remember Georgia's China Kitchen that we had skipped school together and eat together. I don't exactly remember the night it finally clicked, the night I finally felt the fit, like I think this is going to work, the night I knew we'd be together forever. It just kind of happened. I remember driving through the night back and forth from North Bay to Detroit, laughing and talking with you. Stuff I look at today and wonder, how did we do that? We were young and in love. I remember the night I proposed. God, we were young, and yet we felt so old. Golf clubs? Sorry about that, babes. I remember our first baby together. You were born to be a mother. Our babies, such a combination of the two of us. I thank God every day for our girls and for our family. I remember our different cars, homes, dogs, hairstyles, yet one thing stays the same, you and me. I look forward to grandkids, grandkids, our forever home, growing old together and waking up next to you for the rest of my life. Happy anniversary. And so I was waiting for my wife to read that, and so I was all expecting, and she kind of read that thing, and I'm not sure if she was somewhat underwhelmed, but yeah, that was great, honey, you know, very sweet. I was like, oh no. But I share that to say this, you know what, I was the one who needed it, as I took the time to remember the relationship with the one I love. It was amazing what it stirred in my heart. And as we do that with Almighty God, we remember our salvation day. Isn't it funny that the psalmist says this, oh God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. As we remember the times when God has come through and answered our prayers, as we remember the time when we felt alone and insecure, but yet the Lord was near time and time again. See, it's good for our heart and our soul. I remember C.S. Lewis, he said this, he was an atheist prior to becoming a Christian, and Lewis says this, he says that God in the scriptures sounds like an old lady fishing for compliments, right? Worship me, make much of me, and so, but what Lewis says he didn't realize is what worship did to the worshiper. It did something. See, worship was not for God, it was for you it for me. We needed it. And so when we pray, not only do we remember, but when we pray, we give thanks. And you know that thanksgiving is good for the human heart and the human soul. That you know that science and research is catching up to this reality. Like God says to enter into his courts with thanksgiving. His gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. And so we see this idea of thanksgiving, praise, gratitude. Well, you know, it's amazing that science says this, that if you'll start your day and just have a gratitude journal, just be thankful and grateful that all the metrics for human flourishing and joy, they shoot through the roof. See, it's just science catching up to the scriptures of God that when we would pray, we're to give thanks. Another amazing thing is you pray and you give thanks to God. It creates what scientists call the focusing illusion. I don't know if you've experienced this. I bet you have. So what it is that when you focus on something, then you tend to see it all around you after that. And so I'll share it to you this way. I know my daughter recently got a sky blue Subaru Crosstrek. I think I have an image of it. I showed you the image on purpose because it was the ugliest color of blue. And if you have that color of blue, forgive me, but it's ugly. And I was like, that car is never going to get resold again because nobody's going to want that car. But after I saw the baby blue, we call the Blue Baroo, after I saw the Blue Baroo, now I see the Blue Baroo everywhere. And guess what? Now you're going to see the Blue Baroo everywhere, because what we focus our attention on, we begin to notice it everywhere. And as you focus your attention to thanksgiving of all that's good and right in your life, suddenly you begin to see it everywhere, all around you. And so prayer, it helps us to cultivate a thankful heart, which is firewood, fuel for the love of God. And then finally, when we pray, you know that we're entreated to confess our sins unto Jesus. And so it might sound counterintuitive that if I confess my sin to Jesus, it's going to put distance between us. But when you really examine it, listen, if you're hiding from someone, you can never be fully and truly loved, can you? No. And so as we're honest and we share and we confess our sins and our shortcomings, that God, he draws near to us. And so there's something transformative about it when you're able to confess your sins before God, because there's moments when you realize, hey, I deserve a spanking, but when instead you get a hug, isn't there something transformative about that? And so as we confess our sins unto God, it begins to create worship and love in our heart for God's long suffering, his mercy, his cross, his grace. Jesus is going to say it this way: whoever has been forgiven much loves much. It's fuel. It's firewood. Last story. Back to our man, Johnny Cash. You remember the story where he said that his exhaust system on his truck sparked a fire? The authorities didn't believe that story because, you see, Johnny Cash was a man spiraling out of control. He was addicted to drugs and alcohol. He was train wrecking every marriage, every relationship he had. And as his life began to spiral downward, he finally hit such rock bottom that he says he was going to go kill himself. And so he was going to go to Nickajack Cave in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It was this deep cavern that people would get lost in and they would never be heard from again. And so he was going to go commit suicide by getting lost in there. But here's what Johnny Cash didn't know. He didn't know that June Carter, that she would be praying for Johnny, kindling wood in the heavenly realms, that those around Johnny Cash's life were speaking the word of God over him and into him. And Johnny Cash is going to say this about himself as he crawled into this dark cavern and the batteries in his flashlight began to go out. Johnny Cash said this. He says the absolute lack of light was appropriate. For that moment, I was far from God, as far as I ever had been. I thought I'd left him, but he hadn't left me. I didn't believe it at first. I felt something very powerful a sensation of utter peace, clarity, and sobriety. I couldn't understand it, how after being awake for so long and driving my body so hard and taking so many pills, dozens of them, scores, and even hundreds of them, could I possibly even feel right? He says, but the feeling persisted, and then my mind started focusing on God. There, in Nickajack Cave, I became conscious of a very clear and simple idea. I was not in charge of my destiny. I was not in charge of my own death. I was going to die at God's time, not mine. I hadn't prayed over my decision to seek death in the cave, but that hadn't stopped God from intervening. And Johnny Cash would crawl out of Nickajack Cave, and there waiting for him with a light was June Carter, soon to become June Carter Cash. They would be married. Johnny Cash would become a devout Christian the rest of the days of his life, and his life was changed. Why? Because people had thrown kindling wood. His heart was inclining, and then the spark of God took place. And listen, I don't know, but maybe for some of you, this is your time. That there's been people praying for you. Family have been dropping little hints of the Word of God in your life. And maybe, just maybe, this morning is your morning to receive the spark of God, to receive Jesus Christ. And so if you would like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, if you would like to just say, I'm going to forsake all, and Jesus, you're going to be Lord of my life, would you just repeat after me? Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, would you just type in amen? And I want to tell you, listen, we're not done here. I need to remind you of one more thing. But if you did pray that prayer, we would love to meet with you afterwards at our virtual hospitality. It'll take place at 11 a.m. following our service. Your Zoom video conference call will be up on your screen immediately following this broadcast. We would love to just hear more about your new profession of faith and help lead you in next steps. And then secondly, I need to remind you of this, that you can still be faithful in your tithe and your offering. A tithe is the tenth. It means the first tenth of everything that comes in. We believe it belongs to Jesus. And listen, maybe you're not a member of this church, but if our ministry, our broadcasts have been a blessing to you, would you just consider partnering with us? And if you'd like to give, here's what you can give one of three ways virtually. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just click on the giving icon. Or you can give via text. My family and I, we give this way. You just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. Or you can mail in your gift right here to 101 Gibraltar Drive here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you give. Hey, Every Nation, New Jersey, we're done this morning. God bless you. Jesus loves you and has a great plan for your life. And I think you're pretty amazing too.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.